from the book of Hebrews. So I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, and our focus will be on verses 4 to 14. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And even though I don't see many children out here tonight, I've been told that I still need to read the children's questions, and maybe there are some listening out in the narthex or downstairs. But here are the children's questions for tonight. First, who made the angels? Two, name some ways Jesus is different than the angels. Three, if angels worship Jesus, who must he be? And four, who did Jesus come to save? Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, lay the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? There ends reading of God's word. Let's pray together. And Lord, we do praise you for giving us your word. We thank you that even though the heavens declare your glory and testify to who you are, Lord, we know that because of our ignorance, Lord, we don't see what we ought to see, and now we do through Christ. But Lord, because of your great mercy, you've also spoken to us clearly through your word, and so we do thank you for your word. Your word is truth. But Lord, we also know that we can have your word right in front of us, powerful, sharp-edged sword as it is, living and active as it is. But without the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we still wouldn't receive what we need to receive from your word. And so we do pray that you would send your Spirit in a special way as we've read your word and now turn our attention to the preaching of your word. Please minister to us. Speak to us, we humbly ask, as we come to you in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Do you believe in angels? If not, you should believe in angels. If you believe in angels, that's good, because the Bible is filled with angels. From beginning to end, there's angels throughout the whole history of redemption. The Bible mentions them hundreds of times, hundreds of times. The writer of Hebrews assumes a belief in angels. That would have been orthodoxy among God's people of the day. It's orthodoxy among God's people today that there is a whole realm of angelic beings. The writer of Hebrews is continuing to make his case for the person of Jesus. He hasn't mentioned him by name yet, even in these first 15 verses, but everybody knows he's speaking of Jesus. And here he's going to compare these great beings to Jesus, who is greater. We're going to see that pattern a couple times. There is greatness, there are greats, but Jesus is greater, and there's no one greater than Jesus. He applies these thoughts by asking a number of rhetorical questions backed up by scripture references. Rhetorical questions. If you look at the passages, the answers to the questions are obvious. There's no less than 7 direct references to the Old Testament. If you want to study Hebrews, if you really want to dig deep in Hebrews, you have to be willing to use cross-references into the Old Testament. Certainly tonight, we can't look at all of these cross-references, but they're certainly there, and I'll try to highlight them the best I can. But why does the author use angels at first up against Jesus? Why angels? Well, they're awesome beings. It's hard to imagine more awesome beings than angels. Some are even prone to over-exalt angels to the point of worship. But the reader needs to understand that great as these angels are, that Jesus is above them. He is their God and their Lord. But let's back up and consider who these angels are, heaven's angels. They are not pudgy little cherubs. That's an artistic rendition that is actually way off. They're not pudgy little cherubs. They're also not disembodied human beings. People don't die and then become angels. I've told you this before, you're not chubby little cherubs now, and you never will be. That's not what angels are. Angels are awesome beings. Cherubim and seraphim we read about in the Bible. Gabriel and Michael, awesome beings. Awesome beings. Sometimes they appear as humans in human form. Other times as awe-inspiring creatures. Sometimes they're visible, sometimes they're invisible. They're awesome beings. Glorious beings. There is such a thing as former angels. Hell's angels, we might say. Hell's angels, the original Hell's angels, are not motorcycle gangs. They're not a motorcycle gang. Hell's angels, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, his demons, his minions, fallen angels in rebellion against God who will never be redeemed. But our attention tonight is given to God's angels. Our interest here is God's angels, these glorious beings that were created by God, created these awesome beings when they were created. We don't exactly know, sometime in creation, out of nothing, but they're powerful and they're spectacular. And at times they're absolutely terrifying. We learn from our passage that they're servants of God. They're servants to God. They do his bidding. That's what they do. That's what they're called to do. They do his bidding. Go back to the very beginning when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. It was protected by angels with swords. Go to the very end of Scripture and we see the angels pouring out the vials of wrath of God on a rebellious creation. We have appearances all throughout Scripture of these amazing beings. They deliver the message of God. They're messengers. Actually, the word angel is the same as the word messengers. And they come and bring the message of God powerfully as winds, as flaming fire. They're used to deliver God's people. Many instances in the Old Testament where it's angels that are in the forefront of battles. In the New Testament, we have them delivering people, breaking them out of jail, protecting them, comforting them as well, showing up times of need. Angels are in such a high place that there are even places in the Old Testament where the pre-incarnate Christ, who's not an angel, is depicted as an angel of the Lord. That's how high these creatures are. and they're perpetual worshipers. They're perpetual worshipers before God. Man is so confused. Man will worship all kinds of things. Man will worship creatures. Man will worship himself. Man will worship angels. Man will worship all kinds of things. But get this, angels are not confused. Angels only worship God. They have no eye, they have eyes for no other, only God. They only worship God. Even fallen angels tremble at the presence of Christ. Fallen angels know who God is. They know who's in control. Angels are perpetual worshipers, spectacular as they are. They're in a perpetual state of awe. I want to read for us Isaiah chapter 6, which is a passage that can be read over and over again. Just the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 6, you're probably very familiar with it. Gives us a sense of not only the awe of the prophet in the presence of this vision, but what he sees in the vision of these creatures that are in absolute awe of the presence of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The prophet sees the King, the Lord of hosts, but so do the seraphim. And they're so in awe that they have to cover themselves. Holy, holy, holy. Continually worshiping in the presence of God. It's hard for us, in light of all that, for us to imagine, and I suppose we shouldn't imagine too much, but the intrigue for angels as the incarnation unfolds. As the incarnation unfolds, that's much of what the writer of Hebrews is speaking about, is Jesus the Christ. Very much in his humbled state and also in his exalted state. There's a mix, there's a blending there. But what about the angels considering this incarnation of the Christ that really is the focus of this whole passage? The angels were there at the beginning. They were there at the Annunciation. They had the privilege of coming to the shepherds and telling them that the Savior had come. And at first it's just one angel, but as you know, then suddenly with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This whole heavenly host, the heavens open up, heavenly hosts, these mighty angels. Host is a military term. They're mighty angels doing the bidding of God there at the Annunciation. And then as Christ comes, they're there attending to Jesus. All in those nativity passages, there's a lot about angels interacting with Mary and Joseph, with Zechariah and Elizabeth. But then as Jesus begins his public ministry with temptation, angels are there to attend to him. And then when Jesus is in the garden, as he's getting closer to the cross, when he prays, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." We read this, "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him." At Jesus' arrest and his trial and his crucifixions, the angels had to be held back Because at any moment, if Jesus had wanted, if the Father had wanted, he could have unleashed myriads of angels, multitudes of angels, to come and destroy the enemies. But Jesus, instead, would go to the cross. The angels somehow had to behold that as they held back as the Son of the living God was crucified. But then at the resurrection, the angels are there. They roll away the stone for the women. They minister to the women. They get to announce the resurrected Christ. It's amazing. Then when Jesus ascends to the right hand of God, it's the angels who are privy to the information that Jesus is going to come back. And they're privileged to tell that to the disciples. These perplexed disciples who saw Jesus ascend into heaven. It's the angels that speak to them. The angels continue to intervene in amazing ways for disciples, to deliver them and protect them, attend to them. There are wonderful stories of missionaries who can't explain how they were delivered from certain destruction by beings that appeared in extraordinary ways to people who were trying to kill them. Many stories. And then when Jesus returns, he'll be attended by angels. Jesus himself says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then they will sit on his glory. He will sit on his glorious throne. They will come to judge with the Lord Jesus Christ. These beings are awesome beings. And yet, in comparison to Jesus, they're creatures. They're creatures spoken into existence by his word. Our attention is directed to the one they worshiped, the one they announced, the one they escorted, the one they will attend. And there are things that apply to him that simply don't apply to these high and heavenly beings. He is their Lord, and he is our Lord. And so we'll set our focus on the Lord. And as we look at the statements, understand that the statements here blend the eternal sonship of the second person of the Trinity with the incarnate state of the Savior and then his exaltation. It's not confused. He's all the same person. He's all the same person. So consider some of what the author says. He's the only begotten. Not created, but begotten. Not made. He is the eternal Son of God. That's verse 5. For which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, I have begotten you? As far as the incarnation goes, God sent his only begotten Son. He is the Son. Reference to Psalm 2 also. Clearly understood, even in synagogues of the day, as a messianic psalm, telling about the coming of Christ. The apostles apply this reference to Psalm 2 as they're being persecuted. They understand that their Jesus is on the throne. If you read Psalm 2, it's a psalm of exaltation of the King Son. So the Lord speaks to the Lord in that great psalm. He's the only begotten Son who will come in the flesh as David has to pass on the kingdom to his son Solomon, who turns out to be, in some senses, the greatest king, the wealthiest king, the wisest king, ends up being a failure in so many ways. When David is told that he can't build the temple, but that his son will, he's told this in this promise. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The writer of Hebrews, quoting 2 Samuel, to tell us that this is fulfilled in the person of Christ. This only begotten Son, with his eternal relationship with God, comes in the incarnation, inhabits the world of mankind. Verse 6, again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. The angels are to worship him. Legitimized by his perfect obedience, verified by his resurrection from the dead. This Jesus, Romans 1, 3 and 4, he's given this name. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What is this name? What is this name? We love the name of Jesus. We praise the name of Jesus. We sing the name of Jesus over and over again. We do so in our culture because the name of Jesus is forever associated with Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord. Is the name Jesus? Is it Jesus? Is it Joshua? What is this name? In Philippians chapter 2, when it talks about the humiliation of Christ and then the exaltation, he's given the name above every name. And the argument can be made there that the name he's given is Lord. Here I can't help but wonder if that exalted name above every name is Son. It's not that we have to take them apart because it's Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, our Lord. That's who this is. Firstborn in the world. Again, come into the world, emphasizing the incarnation. King forever. Verses 8 and 9, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. King forever. Quoting Psalm 45, he is unchangeable and undiminished. Pick up in verse 10 and just move forward. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. Creation, mankind, bears the mark of time that is passing, of time that is running out, not the sun. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end. Eternal God, Jesus Christ. Psalm 102 is where that's drawn from. King forever. Yes, veiled momentarily in his humanity, but his divinity, his deity, never diminished. He's eternal and unchangeable. Verse 13. Verse 13, quoted from Psalm 110, most quoted psalm in the New Testament. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? The conquering king. The imagery of the king victorious, putting his foot on the neck of his subdued enemy king. This king forever is the mighty king of God's people. What a great comfort all these reminders are to these persecuted Christians receiving this document from the writer of Hebrews. What a great comfort to Christians today, especially those who are being persecuted, but what a great comfort for all of us that our King is the eternal God, greater than any of the most powerful, magnificent angels we could ever imagine. So many things about Jesus, so many things, but top among them, or among the top things about him, should amaze us, should floor us. Be amazed by angels. Even be comforted by the fact that they are ministering to us. We are the ones in Christ. Are they not all ministering spirits set out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? We're the heirs of salvation. So take comfort in that. Be amazed by angels. Be comforted that they're still at work. Understand that they're sent to serve, but they cannot save. Only Jesus can save. Eternal Son of God, taken on human flesh, filled with splendor and glory, dying on a cross. Only Jesus can save. And he didn't come to save angels. He came to save sinners like us. That's why he had to come in our flesh. Be in awe of Jesus. Praise his glorious name. Close with the words, simple words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, angels adore you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, exalted at the right hand of glory, the cherubim and seraphim in awe of your presence. So we too, Lord Almighty, immortal, unchangeable, Son of the living God, bearing our flesh in exaltation, you are our Lord, our King, our Savior, and we praise you. There is no one above you. You have the name above every name, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, our Lord. We praise you for your love for us. We praise you for your mercy. And as we go into a new week, may our hearts resound with joy because you have revealed yourself to us and have saved our souls. Amen.